During the Middle Ages, the church calendar had become an elaborate and complex series of saints' days and feast days. Asceticism, the rigorous treatment of the body, had become very prominent in the practice of fasting during the long season of Advent and the long season of Lent. And great attention was given to Mary throughout the year, as well as numerous saints. One of the reforming activities of the Protestant reformers was the simplification of this church calendar. They saw this as necessary since the practices that had developed tended to deflect focus away from Christ and to diminish the most important item on the calendar, which was the weekly Lord's Day. And eventually a consensus emerged in the reformed community to observe a simplified calendar centered on the weekly Lord's Day that was then complemented by what came to be known as the five evangelical feast days. And these five feast days focused on specific events in the life of Christ. They were Christmas, His birth, Good Friday, His death, Easter, His resurrection, Ascension, His return to heaven, and Pentecost, His pouring out of the Holy Spirit from heaven. Now, most evangelicals in our day know much about the first three of these days, Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter. But in many churches, one hears very little about the Ascension or Pentecost. So this week and next, when those days are featured on the church calendar, we're going to seek to provide an introduction to these two days that the reformers thought were important enough to preserve in the life of the church. According to Acts 1 verse 3, Jesus appeared to the apostles for 40 days following His resurrection and before His ascension. And so Ascension Day was placed 40 years after Easter on the church calendar. And that means it falls on a Thursday each year. And Ascension Day was technically this past Thursday. And some churches have special services on that day, but many others label the following Sunday as Ascension Sunday. And that's what we're doing today. If you've noticed, our hymns and some of our readings and prayers have been around this theme of the Ascension because we are honoring this as Ascension Sunday. And we want to consider today Christ's ascension as a fact of history and as a significant event in God's redemptive purposes for His world. Children, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever watched film footage of the launch of a rocket? A launch of a rocket into space. When I was a boy, and this dates me a little bit, I was fascinated by the Apollo rocket launches, and I was glued to the TV set every time one was scheduled. And if you've seen it, you know how it goes. When the time comes, the camera focuses in upon the rocket, and you hear the countdown that has been going on for a long time get to its final seconds. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And then you hear the words, "We have liftoff," as the rocket leaves its launching pad on the way to space. And as you hear the loud roar of the engines, you can imagine the ground trembling under their great force. The camera follows the rocket as long as it can until ultimately it disappears from sight. And that is all you see until sometimes later you'll see an image looking back from space. If that rocket or if the astronauts aboard the spaceship have cameras. And when that happens, it's like another world that you can only glimpse because someone else has traveled there. It's very, very exciting. When I was a kid, I wanted to be an astronaut. Well, that didn't work out. I'm neither an astronaut nor a rocket scientist, and we're not going to have a lesson in jet propulsion or astrophysics today. What we are going to do is to consider an important event in the life of Christ that we confess every week in the Creed when we say that we believe He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Now, as I mentioned, a rocket launch can be thought of from two perspectives, two camera angles, if you will. It could be viewed from Earth as we watch the rocket launch up, or it could be viewed from space. And in an analogous way, the Bible speaks of two perspectives on the ascension of Jesus Christ. Passages are there that provide us an earthly perspective on the ascension, but there's also those that provide a heavenly perspective. And that's going to inform something of our sermon outline today. We're going to first of all consider the fact of Christ's ascension. And we're going to look at it first from an earthly perspective, and then secondly, from a heavenly perspective. And having considered the fact of Christ's ascension, we will then reflect upon the significance of Christ's ascension. We want to look into Scripture this morning to reinforce our belief in the reality of Christ's ascension to heaven and also to understand some of the practical implications of this great historic event. So we begin with the fact of Christ's ascension considered from an earthly perspective. The Apostle Paul tells us about Jesus' post-resurrection appearances in 1 Corinthians 15, where he writes that Jesus was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is to Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. And so we know that there were many, many witnesses of the resurrected Christ. But there was this time between his resurrection and his return to heaven. And Acts informs us that Jesus spent his time with the apostles, particularly during these 40 days. And during this time, Jesus continued to prepare them for life and ministry after his departure from them. Now, this was not a new theme in his teaching. When Jesus spoke to the disciples of his coming death, he also looked beyond death to resurrection and even beyond resurrection to his return to his heavenly Father. For example, we read these words of Jesus to his disciples as we find them in John 16. Jesus told them this, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer." Now that passage anticipates the ascension when the disciples literally would see Jesus go up into the sky until they could see him no longer. Now, the ascension was clearly very important in the mind of Luke. We know this because he actually gives us two accounts of the ascension. One at the end of his gospel, and another at the beginning of that gospel's sequel that we know as the book of Acts. It is if the gospel account of Jesus' life is all leading up to the ascension, and then the ascension is the starting point for the subsequent story of the church. Let's look again briefly at Luke's two accounts to see what they tell us from an earthly perspective about Jesus' ascension. We begin with a very simple description that appears in the closing verses of Luke's gospel. "Then he led them," that is his disciples, "out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he departed from them and was carried up into heaven." Very short statement about the facts, what occurred. And again, now let's listen to what Luke says in Acts. "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Now we're going to look back at some of the details a bit later in this, but right now we just want to get a picture of what the disciples experienced from their perspective in this physical event of Jesus' ascension. We're told that Jesus spoke to his disciples. He led them to Bethany, which was just outside the city of Jerusalem. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And as he did so, he rose up into the sky and disappeared into a cloud. And then two men in white, presumably heavenly messengers, appear and tell the disciples that Jesus has gone into heaven from where he will one day return in the same way they saw him go. So from the earthly perspective, Jesus' ascension was something like a rocket launch. If you had been there, you would have seen Jesus' body literally rise into the air higher and higher, watching it until it disappeared into a cloud. Luke provides simple and straightforward accounts of this unique historical event. He gives us an earthly perspective on the ascension. But that same event is narrated from another perspective in Scripture as well. And so now we want to consider a heavenly perspective on the ascension. If we're observing a rocket launch from earth, there is a point where the rocket disappears into the clouds and can no longer be seen. But if we were out in space, perhaps on a space station, at just that time, we might begin to see the rocket on the other side, passing through the clouds as it entered into space. Now, I've never seen that perspective of a rocket launch. But the Bible provides a perspective analogous to that of Jesus' ascension. There is a heavenly perspective that picks up the account where the disciples lose sight of Jesus. Daniel provided this perspective in advance in a prophecy that was included in our Old Testament lesson for today. I'm going to read a portion of that again. Listen to these prophetic words from Daniel 7, 13 through 14. These are words that in advance provide a heavenly perspective on Jesus' ascension. Daniel writes this, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Now let's note several things about this passage. It refers to one like a son of man. And we should remember that son of man is the title that Jesus predominantly uses of himself during his earthly ministry. He was the son of man, the son of Adam. Adam means man. He was the second Adam who came to succeed where the first Adam failed. So this is talking about the son of man, and we understand this is talking about Jesus. And this passage, from the heavenly perspective, tells us that he came with the clouds. And again, we recall the clouds that he went into from Luke's earthly perspective. But then we read that he came to the Ancient of Days. Now, this is very important. Many people look at this passage in Daniel 7 and say that it is a reference to Jesus returning to earth on the clouds at his second coming. But you see, that gets the direction of the text backwards. Jesus is going to the Ancient of Days, which again from our Old Testament reading we saw a few verses earlier is God the Father. Jesus is going to God the Father. The Son of Man is going from earth to heaven. And once there, we're told that he experiences a coronation ceremony in which he is ushered into the Father's presence and given dominion, glory, and an everlasting kingdom. Now, there's also New Testament corroboration of this heavenly perspective, especially this heavenly coronation, in Peter's Pentecost sermon in Acts 2. Drawing from the book of Psalms, Peter says of David, "Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." And then listen, he says, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter looked in the book of Psalms and he saw David prophesying of Jesus' ascension to the right hand of God in heaven. And Peter says, David didn't ascend into heaven. David's Lord did. David's Lord, whom we know to be Jesus Christ. And this involved Jesus coming to heaven on clouds to a royal coronation and installation on the throne at the right hand of God the Father. That is the heavenly perspective of Christ's ascension. Looking at it from the time he entered into the heavenly throne room. And it is truly a glorious scene. So we've considered the fact of Christ's ascension, first from an earthly perspective and then from a heavenly perspective. And now we want to consider the significance of Christ's ascension. What did Christ's ascension accomplish? What role did it play in the unfolding of God's redemptive purposes in history? What should it mean for us today? We'll seek to answer these questions by observing several aspects of the significance of Christ's ascension. And the first is this: Christ is the ascended King. Christ is the ascended King. In both Old Testament and New Testament texts related to the ascension, kingship is a central theme. In the book of Daniel, God revealed the unfolding of human history that was still in the future in Daniel's day. And if you think back upon what you know of the book of Daniel, you may recall that Daniel 2 has that great statue, which symbolized successive world empires: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And those same four empires are again pictured in Daniel 7 as four animals. But what happens to these empires? In Daniel 2, a stone cut without hands destroys those kingdoms. And Daniel interprets this as God, the God of heaven, setting up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. In Daniel 7, the same thing happens. The kingdoms are destroyed after the Son of Man ascends to heaven. And Daniel links this with the saints inheriting the Son of Man's kingdom. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. In Acts 1, Luke tells us that during the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and ascension, he was speaking to his disciples about what? He was speaking to his disciples about the kingdom of God. And they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, kingship is on the mind and the lips of Jesus and his disciples in the immediate prelude to his ascension. The Apostle Paul provides New Testament witness to this significance of Jesus' kingship in relation to the ascension. In Ephesians 1, he speaks of God's great power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. When did he do that? That was at the ascension. He seated him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 1 gives us New Testament testimony to the fulfillment of Daniel's vision in Daniel 7. At his ascension, Jesus was crowned king. He was given a throne at the right hand of God the Father. And Paul says that right now, in this age, Christ is ruling over his kingdom from that heavenly throne. And he even adds in Ephesians 2 that God has seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you see what the Bible is teaching us? Jesus came to earth. And if you recall the very beginning of the gospel, he came to the earth declaring that the kingdom of God was at hand. It's just around the corner. And when he ascended to heaven, the Father granted him that kingdom that displaces all earthly kingdoms, the one kingdom that will last forever. Jesus is king, reigning from heaven right now. So, believer, don't think of Christ's kingdom strictly as a future reality, something that we're still waiting for. No, Christ is King of the universe now. He's reigning from His throne in heaven. He's systematically subduing His enemies. And in Christ, you are there as well. The vision of Christ as triumphant King is one thing we learn is a fruit of His ascension. Christ is the ascended King, but secondly, we see that Christ is the ascended priest. The writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews links Jesus' office as high priest to His ascension. We read in Hebrews 4, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." When did He pass through the heavens? At His ascension. "We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus passed through the heavens in His ascension in order to take up a new office, that of heavenly high priest. There He entered the true tabernacle and offered His own blood in order to obtain eternal redemption for His people. One result of the ascension is that for the first time, a human being stands in God's presence in the heavenly sanctuary serving as priest for His people. Think about that. A human being is standing in the presence of the Father. A glorified human being, to be sure. But what a truth. The one who died for you on earth is now your ascended priest in heaven. And the third aspect about the significance of the ascension is that the ascended Christ empowers His people for gospel witness. The ascended Christ empowers His people for gospel witness. Now here we're going to be anticipating Pentecost a bit. We'll say more about these things next week. But note again the context of the ascension. Jesus has been telling His disciples about His kingdom and also about the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom. In the verses immediately preceding the account of the ascension in Luke 24, we have Luke's version of the Great Commission. "And Jesus said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of My Father upon you. But stay in this city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" And Luke then closes his gospel with his brief account of the ascension. And when he opens the sequel to that gospel in the book of Acts, he picks up this same thing. Once more, Luke relates that Jesus told His disciples to wait until Jerusalem until they would receive the promise of the Father. That promise of the Father was the Holy Spirit. And listen to how closely he ties this promise of the coming Spirit with the fact of the ascension. We read in Acts 1, 8 and 9, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And then Luke tells us, "And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight." Jesus ascended in order that, as the crowned King in heaven, He might send forth His Holy Spirit to empower His people for bold gospel witness. And remember that one of the primary ways that Jesus subdues His enemies is by converting them through the means of gospel proclamation. Jesus ascended to heaven so that you would have the power to be part of the advance of His kingdom on earth as a bearer of the gospel message of salvation and the kingship of Jesus. So what does it mean to affirm that you believe Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? From an earthly perspective, it means that you believe Jesus ascended into the sky in front of a group of followers until He disappeared from sight into a cloud. That is an event, that is a fact of history. From a heavenly perspective, it means you believe that Jesus came on that cloud into the heavenly throne room and was crowned king of an eternal kingdom and was granted all power and authority to rule that kingdom. Those are the facts you confess. But what further significance do they have? For one thing, they change your view of history. Jesus is the ascended king ruling over an eternal kingdom. This puts all earthly empires and kingdoms and nations in their place. Ancient Greece and Rome had some grand cultural achievements, but those great empires are gone because God wiped them out just as He prophesied through Daniel. Christ was the stone that shattered them, and at His ascension, His kingdom was established as the eternal replacement to all those short-lived empires. Alexander the Great is dead. Caesar is dead. Jesus, King Jesus, is living and reigning from heaven. I'd encourage you to remember that when you're tempted to fret about national politics. I'm sure none of you do that these days. I can't tell you who will be our next president, but I can tell you that after November's election, Jesus will still be on His heavenly throne, and His kingdom will continue to advance. When you confess to believe that Jesus ascended, let it remind you that you serve a triumphant, reigning King. Not only is He your triumphant King, He is also your heavenly High Priest. Are you a believer yet weighed down with guilt over your sin, or sensing need for God's ongoing mercy in your life? Remember that Jesus is your ascended priest. Listen again to the testimony of Hebrews 4 and note the logical connection here between Jesus' ascension, His priesthood, and our ability to enter into God's presence in prayer. We read, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Do you need fresh mercy in your life? Do you need fresh grace to meet some present need you're facing? The writer of Hebrews tells you to draw near to the throne of grace in pursuit of such blessings because Jesus has ascended into heaven and serves as your heavenly high priest. And you can know that your high priest understands you. He knows what it is like to live in flesh and blood in a world corrupted by sin. He sympathizes with you in your weakness, and He intercedes for you before His heavenly Father. How comforting and encouraging it is to know that you have an ascended priest. And then remember that Jesus ascended in order to send forth His Holy Spirit to empower you, especially to empower you to share the good news of King Jesus with others. As you find your identity in service to your ascended King, you will want others to become part of His kingdom as well. You will want to proclaim the kingship of Jesus. You will want to invite others to experience the forgiveness found only in Him so that they can join in His kingdom service. There is no better news that the world needs to hear, and you are called and empowered to be its herald through the Holy Spirit who has come to you as a gift from your ascended King. May we remember these things as we profess belief in Christ's ascension every Lord's Day. We confess it as a fact of history, but also as a key element in God's redeeming plan for His people. Let us make this good confession and then go forth to live as those who have been transformed and are being transformed by our ascended King and our ascended priest. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the revelation that you give us in your word, the revelation of facts of history that otherwise we would know nothing of. And we rejoice in the wonder of the event that we call the ascension, when Jesus in his flesh rose up into the sky and disappeared as he returned to your heavenly presence. We affirm that as a fact of history. But, oh Father, we would do more than merely affirm it as a fact of history. We would seek to understand what it means for us to have an ascended king and an ascended priest. We pray that as we fix our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at your right hand, that we would be delivered from many of our earthly fears and anxieties, and that we would find our marching orders to be servants and citizens in the kingdom of God, heralds of the good news of King Jesus, the gospel that all men need to hear in order to experience salvation and to bow the knee themselves to Christ as their King. Transform us that this might describe our lives, because Jesus has ascended. We pray this in his name. Amen.